By way of introduction, this lesson focuses on the question, what is the nature of the work of the church? And some of you who are as old as I am will of course remember that this has been a topic of a lot of discussion within our brotherhood. As a matter of fact, that discussion has resulted in some division because I don't know why we have problems sometimes in studying what the Bible says about the church, but we do. The nature of the work of the church depends, I believe, on how the nature of the church is viewed. How do we see the church? And we've talked about two different ways through this study. One is to view the church as merely an assembly, which is the Greek word, it's translated church, an assembly that comes together, meets, worships together, and becomes the body of Christians. Nothing official, no institutional ideas involved. We're just a group of people who are saved by Christ. Perhaps the more important understanding of the church is that it is the kingdom of Christ. Our Lord is the King of the kingdom. He is the King of all of those who are Christian, all of those who are saved by His sacrifice. And He reigns as King, and we should reign as His subjects in that kingdom. If we see it like that, then we can understand more about, I believe, what the work of the church is as it's described in the Bible. We are just a body of related individuals honoring our King, the Christ. The Lord's work, therefore, is done by, I believe, individual Christians. Now, we may join together as a group to do something, but our work, the work that the church is out to do, can only be done by those of us who are individually a part of the church. We want to look this morning at how Christians, I believe, are empowered to do the work of the Lord and the work of the church. We're a body of individuals. Let's don't ever forget that. We're the Lord's body, as I indicated, with Christ at the head. And God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. God's family, with God as the Father, is another metaphor the Bible uses to describe the church. As it says in Matthew, "And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and He is in heaven." So, again, we should understand and recognize that we have no institutional designation. We're not a Church of Christ church, if you please. We're an assembly of Christians. Now, and that's the Greek word that means merely assembly, ekklesia, that's translated church in the Bible. Well, there is a Greek word just for interest. It's called kuriakon. It means literally the Lord's house. It implies more of an official connotation, but that's not used to designate the Bible in our New Testament. there is an overriding concept that we need to consider before we move on into what the Bible says about the Lord's work. This is Jesus' answer to a question that was posed to him. They ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? To believe, and Jesus answered, the work of the God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Straightforward. However, the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Yes, we are assigned, and we'll see this as we go through the lesson this morning, we're assigned works that we are to be done by the church and by the individual Christians. But they're not to be done in order to earn salvation or to earn a place of recognition or any other kind. Our major understanding of our relationship is that our relationship with God is a matter of faith, not what we do. We can't earn it. All we can do is have faith and accept it. However, the man who does not work, he says, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Well, let's move along, and maybe this will start to fill out a little bit as we read more about what the Bible says about the Lord's work. Church work, I believe, is only a part of the Lord's work. Now, I'm talking about the committees, you know, that we have, that all of us serve on and help, the projects that the body here initiates and promotes, the programs we have, and incidentally, we have a program going now to get us into a working situation to help us understand what our talents are and how to put them to use. But these are church works, assignments that are given to us. But there's other Lord's work. I believe there are a lot of life's responsibilities, folks, that are as much the work of the church as what we do as a part of a committee or some organization within the body of Christ. Life's responsibilities, I believe, may also be the Lord's work. And of course, that includes things like being a good parent, having and managing a good family, having good marriages, providing for our families, being responsible citizens, doing good within the political process. And we're also admonished in the Bible to be productive and good employees. I believe all of these things are a part of the Lord's work and should be considered that way. Now, as a matter of fact, sometimes I think church work may interfere with the Lord's work. Now, you're probably doubting me by this point, but let me tell you a story. There was a young lady that I knew in Donelson, Tennessee, when we lived there. She and her family were dedicated personal evangelists. I mean, they were out two or three nights a week doing personal evangelism. Well, as life has it, she got married and was having a baby. Now, this dad was really dedicated to church work. And he told her, you'll have to get a babysitter and stay with that baby while you go do this personal work. That's the main thing. That's the most important thing. Folks, something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. That work, caring for that baby, was as much the Lord's work as doing personal work. Well, church work, as I understand it, is done under the auspices of a local congregation. The Lord's work includes all the church work, of course. But not all the Lord's work is necessarily church work. What may individuals do, therefore, that churches may not do? Now, that's been one of the things we've had a lot of problems with over the years. We've split up over that, and we've said, there's certain things that are for individuals, and certain things are for churches, and you can't have churches doing those things because I don't know why. But what many individuals do, I believe churches can do. Let me show you what a brother said that wrote this book that we're studying from now. He said, there's no scriptural basis for any distinction between work done by individual Christians and that to be accomplished by the church as a body or a group of Christians working together. That makes a lot of sense to me. If it's good work, if Christians do it, why can't a group of Christians do it? Why can't the whole body of Christians be involved in doing it? Well, anyway, let's take a look at what the first Christians were immediately involved in. First off, they were devoted, and their primary devotion was fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, I believe that's eating together, and to prayer. And they also were found helping each other. All the believers, it says in Acts, were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. These were the first Christians. What they were primarily about as they began their Christian journey. But we can learn from what the Bible says. I believe Paul has a lot to say about the Christian's basic work. And the basic work, folks, for Christians is doing good. Doing good. Now, I can't tell you what good to you is, but what we're created for, the Bible says, is to do good works. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God recreated us. He made us such a person that we're qualified to do good works. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. My, that's broad, isn't it? That's the people we work with, the people we interact with, the people we know, anybody. Let us do good, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that is a general, basic, fundamental, guiding principle. Our first responsibility is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are qualified and are to be available to do good to all people. He said, command them. He's talking to Timothy here. He's telling Timothy how to exercise his stewardship there. And he's saying, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. If I understand these scriptures, Paul is telling us, look, what you're qualified to do and what you should be doing, you should be good people doing good things. I believe that's the work of the church. Be good people doing good things. Well, in that passage where he talked about he created us and he prepared us to do good works, he also said that we are well equipped to do good works. We perhaps are better equipped than any other group of people to be doing good things, because we are God's workmanship. He created us. He made us like we are. And so he said we're able, and we should be able, to abound in good works. Notice what he said in 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Christians doing good in the neighborhood. Well, first off, how do we determine what we're qualified for to do? Well, again, the Bible's rather clear here. It says we're responsible for self-determination, self-examination. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. And then he said in Philippians, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now again, those folks who study the Greek tell me that this statement, work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean figure it out, like we in the South would probably think that's what it means. But it means to let it find implementation in our lives, in the things we do. Work it out. Let your salvation work its way out in what we do and the good that we do. Well, we of course are all individuals, and that becomes an issue in this thing we're talking about, this matter of the church at work. And again, Paul makes it clear that not all of us are alike. We don't all have the ability to do the same things. We don't all have the interest in the same things. We're all individuals. Different kinds of service, he said, and there are different kinds of workings. This is in 1 Corinthians again. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Folks, one thing I think we as a brotherhood need to understand, clear, that we're not all the same. We don't all have the same interests. We don't all have the same talents. But we should all have the same faith in the same Savior. Different talents, different interests. In Romans, Paul said, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Yes, we're different. We have different abilities, and we're to exercise them for the overall good of the group, of everybody. And aren't you glad we're all not preachers? Aren't you glad we're all not personal workers? Aren't you glad we're all different and have different responsibilities, different abilities, and different opportunities? I think through the years, in some situations, I've found myself being coerced almost into some sort of program that I really didn't have much interest in. But that's what the church was pushing, and that's what they wanted me to be involved in. And so, you know, you get involved, but you don't really get involved. We need to understand that we're different. We all have different talents. We all have different interests. We can all use them individually for the good of the group. Well, it's also classified in the Bible as fruit bearers. This again is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He said, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, you may be an apple tree, and I may be a lemon tree, but we all have fruit that we can bear for the good of the total group. He said, remain in me, he said, the Lord, and I will remain in you. Now notice what he said. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We need to stay in the vine. We need to stay in Christ. We need to let him speak to us. We need to practice what we can do for the group and so forth. But folks, we can't do anything if we separate ourselves from the vine. That's where we have to find our energy, our ability, our faith to do it. Just stay in the vine. Stay in Christ. Well, there's another way that, by the way, the kind of fruit you bear doesn't matter. Just bear fruit. Be fruitful. I haven't been successful at that all my life. But we can try, can't we? To just be fruit bearers. Well, there's another metaphor that's used in the New Testament to describe what we do, and it's called the aroma of Christ. This is in 2 Corinthians. It's Apostle Paul again. He says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." This, of course, was the apostles, but it applies to us as well, I believe. And he said, unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. The aroma of Christ. We need to be smellers, not sellers, right? We need to go out and smell up the neighborhood. Every opportunity we have to interact with other people, we need to produce the aroma of Christ. Do good. If you see somebody who needs help, help him. I remember a situation when I lived in Nashville, and we were going to church one Sunday morning to Bible study. Came across a car parked on the side of the road, and it was a lady with a car full of kids, three or four children. She had a flat tire. Well, I don't know why. I'm not usually that interested in other people's troubles, but I stopped. And I helped her change that tire. And she went away happy as she could be. And I went on to church. Of course, I was a little late. And they fussed at me because I stopped to help that lady change that tire. Folks, let's don't forget who we are. Let's don't forget that we are smellers, not sellers, and that we're doing good in the neighborhood. Maybe sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves and think a little bit about do we have too many fancy, organized programs? Why shouldn't we encourage our folks to just get out, interact with people, do good when you have an opportunity to do good, be good in a neighborhood, be smellers, not sellers? Well, I need to, as we approach the end of this study, talk a minute or two about biblical unity. If we aren't together, we're not going to be able to accomplish much. The Bible says we are to be unified like God the Son and God the Father. They were close. I believe we do too, need to be too. The Bible says we need to agree with one another. That's what he told the Corinthians. It doesn't mean we always understand things the same way, but we need to learn how to agree without becoming, or disagree without becoming disagreeable, as that cliche says. We need to be like one heart and one mind. That's pretty close. We need to be together without disharmony, without dissension, without division. Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit about that. How can diversified people work together in unity? Well, folks, we are diversified. We have different age groups and a range of mutual, individual scruples and so forth. We have the weak and the strong. We have people who believe in sacred days. One of the big arguments we've been into as a brotherhood over the years is whether or not we can recognize Christmas. Can't put a wreath on the front door because I don't know why. Maybe it's because it strikes of what the denominations do. I don't know. But some of us have sacred days. Others approve some things and others condemn some things. That's who we are. And I don't know if that's all bad. But we all have scruples, don't we? Paul's discovered and fought with problems in the early church. Had to do with idol worship. You know, eating food that had been offered to an idol. He said, no, wait. Don't criticize those people and drive them away. Just honor their concern a little bit. It doesn't mean you have to believe it or you have to practice it, but let them until they learn. And it may surprise some to understand that Paul kept part of the Moses law and the Jewish traditions while he was still working as an apostle. But he didn't understand that he was to bind that on anybody else. Well, I think I'm going to save this one until next week. We, in our congregation, for example, have a large spread of age, large age groups. We have people with different levels of education. When I was growing up in the church over in Hickman County in Centerville, there weren't any college graduates in the Centerville church. There were a lot of country folk, good people. But we have a lot of different levels now. People with different professional backgrounds. We have teachers, we have doctors, we have managers, and all different kinds. And there are different races, and I don't mean just the black and the white. There's the Eastern cultures and others in churches today who see things a little different. And we have people with different religious heritage. They're different. Social demographics, degrees of maturity. So we have all kinds of diversity in a church. So I think this means that not everyone will see everything alike all the time. But that doesn't mean we can't be together, we can't be unified, and we can't do good things together. Enlightened individuals. Paul said, be aware, be enlightened, for those of you who believe that you have incomparably great power to do what the Lord wants us to do. So let's kind of draw this to a close with Paul's prayer. He said, I pray that out of this glory, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, his power, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Activities of the church must be for the benefit of individuals, both those to whom it is directed and those who are participating. I believe the church exists for the benefit of the individual Christians, not the individuals for the church. Christ died for you as an individual. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Notice this, bearing fruit in every good work. Be a fruit tree, not a thorn bush. Appreciate your attention this morning. Thank you so much. Next week, as I said, we'll finish this series up.